The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
All right, y'all. If we got some folks who come back in because they were taking their children over to the elementary room, that's okay. We are excited to have... I had one of those moments this morning where I panicked a little bit because I realized, there had been some significant miscommunication, and our Summit Kids directors do a phenomenal job. And we had talked months ago about the fact that Fifth Sundays we're going to have the elementary classroom in here with us, and it just so happened that it coincided with Hosea 1, and this was the first Sunday we were going to do it, and I panicked a little bit. So they've been amazing, scrambling, trying to get things open. We don't want to shy away from God's Word, but the idea of not giving y'all an option as parents was terrifying to me. So anyway, hopefully, and here's the thing, right? If you've never read Hosea, you're like, what in the world is going on in that book? It's one of the books of the Bible that, if they were to ever make a movie, right, of the story of Scripture, and they have, I say that like it's never happened, but true to form, it would not be something that you could take your kids to. And Hosea is evidence of that. I was told when we had Marin, our daughter, I was told, and it was a very encouraging piece of advice from my good friend Josh Ridings, who's not here today so I can talk about him, but I was told that he's looking at mountains out west. He's sending all pictures of mountains and donuts. What else do you need? But he told me, he said, you just need to prepare yourself to be sick in some form or fashion for the next several years of your life. And he said it with a giggle. It was pretty maniacal. There was something about it. He said, because children are these beautiful little germ factories. And I laughed at him because I was excited to have a baby, but it's proven largely true. And just a couple of months ago, I had had a spell over a couple of days where I couldn't really get out of bed because my stomach was bothering me. Other than to run to the bathroom, I got out of bed. But at one point in time, after a couple of days, I ran into the bathroom, and we have this massive mirror that runs two-thirds the length of our bathroom, one of our bathroom walls. So if you're washing your hands, you're kind of staring right at yourself. And I don't know if you've ever had one of these experiences or one of these moments, but I'm standing there, I'm washing my, I feel puny, I feel gross, and I look up, and I startle myself, because I looked so disgusting. I looked so sick. The hair was crazy. I had I was green or pasty, and which is all the time, but especially so. And I was gaunt. I'd lost some weight because my stomach was bothering me. I looked sick, right? You have this expectation of what you look like in your mind. And when I looked in the mirror and what I saw did not meet that expectation even a little bit. It was drastically different. It just threw me off for a second. I knew I was sick, but that mirror put everything in perspective. It's whoa. And sometimes looking in a mirror can do that for us. Can let us know just how sick we actually are. It exposes for us reality because mirrors tell the truth. They tell the truth. So as we come to the book of Hosea this morning, we're going to start this 9-week series walking through what is this beautiful and painful and overwhelming and hopeful book. And in so many ways, what I hope and believe is that it's going to serve as a mirror for us. The prophet Hosea's life and the message that's proclaimed in and through Hosea's life to the people of Israel was that the situation that they found themselves in was far worse than they actually recognized. So he was going to serve as God's mirror to them to try and warn them and invite them to repent of their idolatry that was rampant across the nation, to let them know that God's just judgment was coming on them, that it was going to be severe, and yet at the same time, he was going to point them to hope that God's love for his people, even if they didn't see it in their lifetime, and they wouldn't see it in their lifetime, it would bring about healing and restoration. And that's the message of the gospel. And in a really unique way, Hosea prefigures and anticipates the gospel of Jesus Christ resoundingly so. So our hope for the time that we spend in Hosea is that, amongst other things, the Lord in his kindness is going to provide us with some clarity and perspective. In that, we We love to sing songs about the love of God. Like, we love to talk about the love of God. We love to reference the love of God. But the question is, do we actually know what we're talking about? Do we actually know what we're referencing? Is our understanding of God's love some fictionalized version? Or is it faithful to the stark reality of the situation that we find ourselves in? In our sin, sick beyond belief, and hopeless apart from the pursuing love of God in Christ. Paul in Romans 5, 6 through 8, I feel like I quote this all the time, but it's a good one to quote all the time, says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This book, I told a group this morning, this book in so many ways, Hosea, is like a really good hike. It's going to hurt at times. It's going to burn. You're going to know that you're working and that it's working on you. But a really good hike, you keep going because you tell yourself that the view's worth it. It's worth the pain. And in the end, the view, the picture that we're given of our God's pursuing love for us, the picture that we're given of the beauty and the majesty of the gospel is most assuredly worth it. So we're going to pray because we need God's help. And then we're going to dig into Hosea chapter 1. So would you bow your heads with me, Father? You are immeasurably kind. You are gracious and loving and good, and somehow you are also just. You are righteous and holy. And God, we beg, because we can't cultivate this on our own, that you would, in your grace, give us a vision of that in and through our time in Hosea. Help us to see that you aren't actually loving if you are not also just. And that when we're confronted with the stark reality of our sin, the gospel shines forth like a beacon, even brighter. And so, Lord, may we do the necessary hard heart work of listening to what your Spirit has to say to us, of repenting of the sin that maybe we've clung to, of resting in your grace. We need you to that end now, and we ask that you would be honored in our time in this book. It's in your good name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, look with me, if you would, at Hosea chapter 1. We're going to read all of Hosea chapter 1 and then spend some time kind of setting the scene for this book. And if you're new with us, we read out of the ESV. The reference is going to be on the screen there. Hosea 1, verses 1 through 11. "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.' So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, 'Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.' She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, 'Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen.' When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, 'Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.'" And then notice the turn in 10 and 11. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Like, I know we touched on this a little bit in the video. And by the way, that's by a group called The Bible Project. And those guys have a bunch of free resources on their website. I would very much encourage you to check that out. They've got a project called Read Scripture that's an app on your phone. It's a really beautiful way to be reminded to read God's Word every day. But they touched a bit on this, and I think it's important for us as we head into this book to make sure that we have our hands around the context of who Hosea was and when he was speaking and what was going on in the life of Israel at the time. Because I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to forget when I come to the prophets, when I read through books like Hosea or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or fun ones like Obadiah that speak a lot about the day of the Lord. When I come to those prophets, it's easy for us to forget that what they were sharing was both profoundly important in the present and it anticipated the future. Does that make sense? It's a both and. Not an either or. So the prophets never ever speak into a vacuum. They're real, living, breathing people who are called by the Lord to speak in the midst of real political and military and religious struggles and turmoil. And so as we read through what the Lord is saying to Hosea, we got to keep that in mind. Hosea is speaking to a specific people at a specific time for a specific purpose. But as we saw in the video, that doesn't mean that the Lord has nothing to say to us in and through Hosea. Because notice what Hosea, like let's read Hosea 14:9 again. Turn with me to the very, like we read it in the video, but it's so, or heard it in the video, but it's so significant. Flip over to the last verse of the last chapter. Hosea's, the author of Hosea says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. So this is for us too. So let's together think well about what Hosea is saying here. So we heard it in the video, just to recap a little bit. Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, likely between 760 or so and 720 BC. So if you were to read through the Old Testament historical books, books like 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Samuel, you'd see that Israel was, under guys like Saul and then David and then Solomon, it was a united kingdom. So these tribes of Israel who God had led out of Egypt, who had crossed into the promised land, the Lord had conquered it for them. He had planted them there. They had flourished and they had grown and ultimately they had established a kingdom that was powerful and significant. But it was short-lived. Because if you go back and you read 1 Kings chapter 12, you read about this split that takes place between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah around 930 BC. And so when Hosea comes on the scene, these two kingdoms have been split for almost 200 years. And so we date Hosea because as we see in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. And that's an important phrase because it lets us know that Hosea was a prophet of God. But it came to Hosea during the reigns of these kings, and the overlap of their reigns falls within that window, about 760 to about 720. And so at this point in time in Israel's history, they don't know it yet, but God's preparing them for destruction. In 722 BC, the nation of Assyria was going to come and totally wipe Israel off the map. And so Hosea is speaking to the people right before that takes place. He is stepping into and witness to the death throes of a nation. But why? Like, why is it that God asks Hosea to do what he does? Like, why is it that God asks Hosea to live the way that he asks him to live and say what he asks to say? Why is it that destruction is ultimately coming for Israel? And these questions are natural, but like, because I think I look at what it is that we read in chapter 1 about what God asks Hosea to do, and I find myself going, huh? Come on, man. And I know the language is difficult to hear in this first chapter of Hosea, and it's going to continue to be difficult. But think about the life that God led Hosea to live. Like, we don't know much about Gomer. We know that she was a woman, the woman who became Hosea's wife. In some form or fashion, unfaithfulness was a part of her story. We don't know if she was unfaithful before Hosea married her, but what we do know, if we assume that the woman in chapter 3 is the same woman, Gomer, here, who he marries in chapter 1, we know that she's going to persist in her unfaithfulness to Hosea. And let me just take a second here and just let you know, like, if you're here, and that's part of your story, maybe that you hear in Hosea chapter 1, you think, man, I am Gomer because I've lived that out. I've been unfaithful in some form or fashion. Or you're here and you've experienced that. On the other end, you've been wounded by that. Like, Hosea is not meant to bludgeon you. I love you. I'm so glad that you're here. And allow Hosea to take you, where the Lord, I believe, intends Hosea to take you, and that is ultimately to the gospel of Jesus Christ and walk in the freedom and the hope that comes with repentance and grace. I know it's hard, but stay with us. But think about Hosea's life. Children in the ancient Near East likely weren't weaned until 2 or 3 years old. And so what's being described here is God asking Hosea to be unfaithful to an unfaithful wife over the course of a decade or so in his life. And what we have to understand about the book of Hosea is that playing in the background of it all, of the entirety of this book, is God's covenant relationship with his people. When Israel was coming out of Egypt, in places like beginning in Exodus 20, the Lord makes a covenant, this relational, mutual commitment to his people, like a marriage. And the Lord says, I'm going to be faithful to you. And I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to take you to a land, and I'm going to plant you there, and I'm going to flourish you, and you're going to worship me, and you're going to worship me alone. But you go back and you know how the story goes in Israel's history, right? Like, they're unfaithful time and time and time again. And God warns them in the covenant that he makes with them. He knows that this is coming. And he knows that there will be consequences when they ultimately are unfaithful. So listen, this is going to be on the screen. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. But listen to the language of this covenant language in Exodus 34. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. And again, it should be on the screen for you there. But the Lord, in making this covenant renewal with the people of Israel, says, beginning in verse 12, take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. Like, you hear in those verses this language, in this covenant renewal ceremony that God has with his people, the language that's echoed later in Hosea. And then think about Hosea's children, right? God tells Hosea to take his three kiddos and to name them in such a way that when his neighbors hear the names, they're going to ask questions like, what? They were meant to serve as a warning. Meant to ask people or have people lean in and ask, what is that about? Because right when you have a baby or you interact with somebody who just had a baby, what's the first question that people ask after, was it a boy or a girl? What's the question? What's their name? What's his name? So can you put yourself in Hosea's shoes? I'd love to introduce you to my sweet baby boy. He's adorable. What's his name? Jezreel. And maybe to you and me that doesn't mean much. But if you think about it, to them, they would have heard that. And they would have done like a double take. Because the name Jezreel literally means God scatters. Joyful name for a child. And the valley of Jezreel was the site of one of Israel's most devastating military defeats. It was a place of destruction and pain in their history. So it was much more than just a place name for them. So just like when we say something like Auschwitz, that's not just a place name. Loaded in that term is the immeasurable pain and suffering that speak to the horrors of the Holocaust. And so Hosea says, yes, God told me to name my firstborn son Jezreel. Why? Because you're an adulterous people. You've been unfaithful to the covenant, and God's judgment is coming. Thanks for the diapers. And it carries through with his two other kids, yeah? A girl and a boy. A girl named Lo Ruhamah. I don't get to bust out in Hebrew very often, so. It literally means no mercy. And another little boy named Lo Ami, which means not my people. Like what the people of Israel would have heard when they heard Hosea speak and what he had named his children. Like, this is real life. He's having conversations with his neighbors. This is over the course of years and years and years. He's not necessarily just standing up on street corners like his kiddos lined up saying, hey, these are my children, Jezreel, a side of destruction, not my people, and no mercy. He's doing life with folks in Israel, and as they ask, as they interact with these children, they hear covenant language. More specifically, a reversal of God's covenant promises. God promised to give his people a land, to keep them, to extend to them blessing and mercy. And because of their unfaithfulness, because they had run after other gods, they were going to see God's judgment instead. Because you see, even though this book is named Hosea, and even though this book takes a look at Hosea's life, and his life plays a vital role in giving us a picture of what faithlessness and faithfulness actually look like, this book isn't actually about Hosea. It's not about Gomer. It's not about their children. It's about God's relationship with his people. Like, yes, what God asked Hosea to live out was staggering. And I think it's okay to wrestle with that. But ultimately, what God's inviting us to see through this book is that you and I and the rest of humanity, we are not Hosea in this story. Like, the call here isn't primarily, not that it doesn't come out of this, but to persevere in love the way that Hosea does. It's not a moral call to do that. It's for us to see the beauty and the grace in what God declares in the final two verses of chapter 1. So as we begin to kind of wind things down today, I want you to look at them again with me. So in spite of God's impending judgment, and God's judgment would come on Israel, to be sure. The northern kingdom was going to be destroyed. They were going to be without a land. They were going to be without a nation for generations. They were daily going to be faced with the constant reminder of the consequences of their decision to run after other gods. The fact that they had prostituted themselves out and failed to walk in the fidelity that God was calling them to in the covenant that he had made with them. But even though that was inevitably coming, listen to the final two verses of chapter 1. It says, yet. So we know there's a turn here. The number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. And they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. All of the language here has its echoes in what we just read in Hosea's children's names, but they're reversed, right? So instead of being called not my people, they're called children of the living God, and they're going to experience God's mercy, and they're going to have a land, and they're going to have a home again, and their relationship with the Lord is ultimately going to be restored. And what's really wonderful for us with our perspective is because, right, we said Hosea not just was speaking to his people, he was anticipating what was to come. What's wonderful is that we know this promise is ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in the hope of the gospel. And when we can acknowledge that, it lets us admit that we're prone to faithlessness, just like Israel. That we forget God regularly. That it is painfully easy for us to be enticed by the fleeting pleasures of sin and give in to temptation and justify it and convince ourselves that God doesn't actually care because he's not doing anything seemingly, or he's not immediately meeting out justice. Because the problems that Israel faced through the decades, through the centuries, chasing other gods and sex and money and power and security, those aren't just ancient Israelite problems. Those are people problems. It's sin. So I don't have five takeaways for us this morning. I don't have a list of alliterated things that I want us to walk out of here with. Other than to say, stay with us. Like, part of the necessary wrestle of walking with Jesus is that you have to account for the sinfulness of humanity. And Hosea helps us do that. So maybe you're here this morning and you feel uniquely the weight of your sin. Maybe you feel, and I think we've all been here, you feel the grime of regret, of decisions that you've made, things that you're hiding, whatever it might be. Maybe you're here this morning and you carry the hurt that has been done to you, the sin of someone else. Maybe you're here and you're somehow convinced that your sin is less significant than that of others in God's eyes. Maybe you're here and you wrestle with, how is it, and this is something that I've wrestled with too, for sure, like, how is it that God can be both loving and gracious and kind and just simultaneously? He is those things. And Hosea is a place for us to figure that out together in real time. Because Hosea is giving us a glimpse not only of who God is, but how we can know him. By pointing to the marriage of Hosea to Gomer and saying, God is as connected to you, he's as connected to me, as you are to your spouse. This is how God personally relates to us. We are, throughout Scripture, his bride. We're his Gomer, and God faithfully ever and always pursues us. And it's unending. I believe that Hosea will help make the gospel beautiful for us if we let it. Because the gospel isn't good news if our sin is insignificant. The gospel is just a cool story if we aren't lost and found. And like Hosea does for his bride, like God pays the price to redeem us in this great exchange that takes place on the cross. He judges our sin and restores us to himself through Jesus' death and resurrection. So as we talk about love, as we sing about love, as we reference love and cling to love, this is the magnitude of God's love for us. Like, I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you've experienced something that is unquestionably the common grace of God at play. Maybe I've referenced hiking a lot, like I do it all the time. I don't, but we have people who do. I justify it because I've got a toddler, and so, like, she can only go so far. So we just take little quick ones. But maybe you're that person, and you go out west, and you've hiked, and you've seen the mountains out there. Maybe you love music, and you can recall the first time that you went to a world-class symphony. Maybe you're a reader, and you can recall that one chapter and that one book that you keep coming back to over and over and over again. It's the kind of thing that makes you, invites you to stop and just enjoy it for a while, to meditate on it, to sit in it. That's what Hosea can be for us, I believe. So we've tagged this series, The Pursuing Love of a Faithful God. And that's what we're going to see in these chapters over and over and over again. And so my prayer and my greatest hope is that rather than being crushed under the weight of sin, we would run to our Redeemer. We would run to the one who has purchased our freedom. Run to the outstretched arms of our Father and rejoice in the beauty of the gospel and the incredible hope that we have in the pursuing love of God. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to have the band come back out. As we do so, we're going to continue to respond in worship. Father, thank you that you have not left us on our own. We cry with the disciples in John 6, Jesus, you and you alone have the words of eternal life. Where else can we turn? Where else would we go? And I believe that Hosea is a part of that. And so, Lord, as we sit and even now begin to reflect on both the gravity of our faithlessness, it's only then that we begin to recognize just how great is your grace. We are prone to wander, prone to leave you. And yet, Jesus, you invite us to see and know and trust that you are the good shepherd. And so even in the hard things in life, when you discipline us for our good because of your love for us. Father God, would you speak peace to hurting hearts in this moment? If there's anyone in this room who would confess honestly that they have no idea what your grace looks like. They know they're broken. They know the weight of their sin, but they don't know what it means to walk in freedom from that. Would they turn to you? instead of running away from you. And God, for those of us who maybe need, like we feel the weight of our sin, we have a hard time trusting that Jesus, you are the fulfillment in verses 10 and 11 here. That you are our restoration and hope. Yet it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Help us to trust you. In your beautiful name we ask these things, Jesus.
Joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.